well, doesn't he? Well, you know what? I got a computer last year for Christmas. Nice little job, nice little device. Had more RAM than I could have possibly ever imagined. You know, I can get as rammy as I want. I can ram around in the information age till I'm blue in the face. It's got an up-to-date Pentium processor. You know, I can process Pentiums until the cows come home. And of course, it's got the new Windows 10 operating system, which is nice once you figure it out. I'll tell you where I'm at now. My daughters tell me, you know, as far as the information age goes, they're very proud of me. So I'll just rest on that. You know, the old man can navigate better than they could have ever imagined. Well, you know, the inevitable result of turning that thing on, you know, it gets infested. I've got this little cleaner program on my computer, and I scan every day, and I clean it up. And just the inevitable result of being on and surfacing their web, I have usually every day at least 200 registry errors, whatever they are. And a normal day, I will have at least 2,000 tracking cookies. If I'm in there really surfing around, I've had 7,000 or 8,000 of those things in a day. I don't know where they come from. All I know is they're snooping around in my computer, and they somehow or another they track me. It scares me a little bit. But and in addition to that, I usually have about 50 megabytes of junk mail. So once a day, I scan that thing, and I push a little button, and a walla, 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 they're gone. And except there's a few of them that are kind of tricky, I guess. I don't know much about it, but some things like disk errors and security holes and some other stuff, when I get done scanning, when those show up and I get done scanning, I have this little yellow hoochie beside them. And what it tells me is that if you want your computer to get back to the way it ought to be, you need to reboot. You need to reboot. And Brother Mike has come up with this deal, reboot, you see. And what he's after here, I'm going to tell you what he's blatantly after. He's after us, you know, getting rid of the hoochies, so that we can behave in the way that God's people want us to behave. That's reboot, you see. You see, God is no stranger, you know, to reboots. We all know that in the beginning he created Adam and Eve. And on the sixth day, it says that he got everything done. And when he got all done, he grabbed a little dirt and he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And when he got all done with him, the Bible says that he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. He was created by God in the image and in the likeness of Almighty God, and he was without sin. He was a magnificent, magnificent being. You know, the world would have us believe that our ancestors were something akin to club-swinging Neanderthals. But I'm going to tell you something. We're descendants of Adam. And he was created a magnificent being in the image and in the likeness of Almighty God. Well, we know the story. He disobeyed, him and his wife, and they fell into sin. And the Bible says that sin entered the human race. And it's so far now that we can say this, the scriptures say this, that everybody that has been born since Adam has been conceived in iniquity and born in sin. Listen, you're not a sinner because you sin. It's just the exact opposite. You sin because you're a sinner. There's a law that is at work in you, and Romans 7 has it best when it says, the things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things that I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing them. And Paul ends up that chapter, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body? And then he says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus accomplished what Adam failed at. How many understand this morning that you were once far away from God because of sin? How many understand that? How many appreciate the fact this morning that though you were once far away, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus? Aren't you glad of that? We can give him a hand, can't we? Yeah. Brought near by the blood of Jesus. So God did a reboot. Aren't you glad? And then there's the church. Started out, God had a covenant people. It was called the nation of Israel. Their purpose was to manifest and to express the glory of God in a congregation of people. They were to manifest the glory of God throughout the earth. That was their purpose. The Old Testament records a history of miserable failure. The last three kings is recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles. The last three kings, third from the last, says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the result was that some of the articles of the house of God was carried off to Babylon. Second to the last king, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it said, some of the costly articles of the house of God got carted off to Babylon. And then finally, the last king. Guess what? Said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it said, all of the articles of the house of God were carried off to Babylon. I want to give that to you in the PBS version. Does anybody know what the PBS version is? That's Paraphrase by Sam. Let me give that to you in the PBS version. You can compromise with the devil if you want to, but trust me when I tell you, he will never compromise with you. And the nation of Israel is a living proof. Well, you guessed it, God did a reboot. And the reboot is the church. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was poured out. We're going to read about it. Well, we're going to read about what happened in the second chapter of Acts in a minute. But the church was born. Well, in the same generation, it's recorded in the book of Revelation. In the same generation that it began, because the book, the Revelation, was written by John, and John was there when the church was born. This is what happened. It's recorded in the second chapter of the book of Revelation regarding a church that had fallen. It was in apathy, it was in apostasy, and it was wallowing in dead orthodoxy. Said things like this in Revelation. There were those that had left their first love. The Spirit of God at one time had been poured out and had been shed abroad in their heart, and the love of God was alive in them. But over time, they had left their first love, rendered the church less than something that it was intended to be. There were churches that tolerated false doctrine. There was the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There was the teaching of Balaam and the teaching of Jezebel. And they were all false. They were all in error. And they were tolerated, and they rendered the church something less than it was intended to be. And then there were those that had a prior reputation. Once they were alive, the Spirit of God had its way in their life. The treasure was in the earthen vessel. They were walking in obedience to the truth, and they were alive to Almighty God. But it was only a reputation now, because the Spirit said to the church, you've got a reputation of being alive, but in fact, you are dead. And then there were those who were lukewarm. Listen, let me tell you something about lukewarm Christianity. That's when you got one foot in the boat and one foot out. Lukewarm. You're really not in the kingdom, but you're not out. You're kind of like the Israelites back in the wilderness when the stragglers. They were kind of just hanging behind, making sure they didn't miss anything. And the Bible says that the Amalekites got them. They were lukewarm. The book of Revelation says it's the big deceiver. This is what it says. You think you're rich. You think you're well off. You think you have all that you need. You don't realize how poor and naked and blind you really are. And he said, if you don't repent, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Whoa. God of love wouldn't say anything like that, would he? Oh, yes, he would. The reason he says that is because he loves you. Tough love. You know, God is a God of love, but he's a God of truth. Half-baked Christianity isn't going to get you there, folks. Ain't going to do it. Anyway, that was the problem in the church. They had digressed from a living entity on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, to a dead entity at the time of the writing of the Revelation. It was time for a reboot. Well, let me tell you something. There ain't going to be nothing to replace the church. Just like it says in Hebrews, there ain't nothing going to replace Jesus. Jesus is God's final word. And the church is God's final entity. Put it another way. The church is God's plan A. And there is no plan B. We're it. If we're ever going to be, it's us. The redeemed of God, born again by the power of the Holy Ghost, we're the church. It's up to us to be what God calls us to be. So, Brother Micah has come up with this crazy thing, reboot. You know, he's been rebooting in the elders' meetings now for about 5 months. I don't know how long has he been rebooting. How long has he been rebooting in here? Well, he's on the right track, you know. I believe he's hearing God. One of the things that's going on, he called one day here before the small groups. He called me up. He was so excited. I mean, he was so excited. I couldn't hardly understand him for a minute. I don't know. He was stammering and stuttering and running here and running there. I said, "Slow down, big boy. What's going on?" He said, "I'm telling you, Sam." He says, "You know, I thought if we could get 100 people signed up for the small groups, I would be so happy. Do you know how many we got?" I said, "No, how many we got?" He says, "We got 200 or better." He says, "We don't even have enough leaders to take care of what we got." He says, "I'm not worried about it, though. He'll raise somebody up." And he has been. Well, anyway. That's that's what's going on. Well, I want to read a scripture to us today. We're gonna labor a little bit in the book of Acts this morning with regard to reboot. And if you got your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Starting with verse 36. Get ready, John. I'm going to call on you here. I'll tell you, right on cue this morning, I opened the Bible up and I was getting ready to give my famous therefore speech, and in walks Fowler. Right on cue. So here we go. Verse 36 of chapter 2. "Therefore..." So if you see a word of God, you see a therefore in the word of God, you want to
know why God put it there for.
You see a therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. I'll tell you, God's ways are so simple. You know, if you see a therefore, pay attention. So what had happened here was this great outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And people thought that the people of God were inebriated at 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter says, no. He said, "They're full of the Holy Spirit." And he said, and then he preached out of the book of Joel, and people were cut to the quick. God was really alive that day. And as a result, the book of Acts records in verse 36, therefore. So therefore, with regard to what has just happened, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what do? Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. And they continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Oh, hallelujah. Now all who believed were together, and they held all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all who had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Say it with me. Being saved. Say it. Being saved. Beloved, salvation is a process. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, and His Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you're children of God, oh, that's a good thing, but that's not salvation. That's regeneration. That's being born again. That qualifies you for salvation. Salvation is a process. The Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Paul told the church, my small group's getting this sermon for the second time, by the way. Our small group, not my small group. It's God's small group. Anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah. Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians. He says, you know, he says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And then he told him in 2 Corinthians, he said, listen, beloved, again to the church, you are unto God the fragrance of Christ. He says, you're the fragrance of Christ both among those who are perishing and among those who are being saved. Listen, you're either in one or two states here this morning. You're either being saved or you're perishing. Well, I can tell you this, if you are perishing, you don't have to be perishing, because God, Jesus' work is a finished work. When He said it was finished, it's finished. And you can believe on Him, and you'll start today being saved. That's a fact. So salvation is a process. Second thing, verse 40, I believe it is. No, not 40. Verse 40. That's right. It says this. The question is, saved from what? I was telling them in early church this morning in our small group a couple weeks ago, we covered this question. And I said, we had said talking about salvation being a process 1 week, and now we were into the part, saved from what? And I said, so what are we saved from? My wife raised her hand. I thought, oh my goodness. She's going to tell them, saved from Him. She did a good job, though. She had it right. She said, save from ourselves. Save from ourselves. Salvation is a process whereby we are saved from ourselves. Paul told the church at Rome, he says, the things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things that I'm not supposed to do, I end up doing them anyway, and oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us from ourselves. Second thing is, He saves us from a world that is going down into destruction. Listen, I can't think of it word for word, but Ephesians 2:2, you can go home and read about it. It talks about the world and its condition. there's a spirit that's working in the world. It works in what the writer of Ephesians calls the sons of disobedience. It's taking the world down into destruction. And in the end, it's going to pass away. And if we continue to be a part of that world, it's going to take us down into destruction too. It doesn't mean, of course, that we come out of the world, so to speak, and live hermit's lives. That's not what it's about. But it's about being rightly related to God. And it's about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And living a life where we can, the Bible calls it an overcoming life, that we overcome the world. By the blood of the Lamb, I believe it says, in the testimony of Jesus. Something like that, anyway. So we're saved from ourselves and we're saved from the world. Verse 41 talks about the great escape. And there were those daily, who gladly received the word. I want to just say something about that. You know, not everybody who received the word receives it gladly. Did you know that? In 1 Peter, it talks about Jesus being the rock. And the rock can be one of two things. The rock can be a stone of stumbling. And there are a lot of people that are having a problem with the rock. And He's not the rock of their salvation. He's a stone of their stumbling. But at the same time, it says that He is also the rock of salvation. There were those that day that received the word gladly. To them, He was the rock of salvation. And they were baptized. Now listen, the act of baptism in and of itself doesn't get you out of the world. But when it is accompanied with believing faith in Christ Jesus and His finished work, the act of baptism is the means of grace to take you out of a world that is perishing into the kingdom of His glorious light. A place where you and I can work out our salvation. Apart from that, you can't do it. Anyway, I want to talk a little bit about the small groups. I am so excited about the small groups. I just, you know, I'm a John Wesley freak, and Wesley was a man of God in the 18th century, and he was probably the most significant person in all of England during that time. He preached the gospel like perhaps nobody had ever preached it before, other than Christ Jesus. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people came into the kingdom. And the revival in England at that time went on for 50 years. Now that's about 49 years and 50 weeks, longer than any revival I've ever been a part of. But the revival continued for 50 years. And I'll tell you, it wasn't just because Wesley was a good preacher. What was going on with the people that were being brought into the kingdom, they were working out their salvation. They were in the process of being saved. And much of that process of being saved was taking place in small groups. It came to America. Wesley, it's modern Methodism is the offshoot of Wesley's ministry. He was an Anglican priest, and over his dead body, he said, they would never leave the Anglican church, and they never did as long as he lived. But once he died, the Methodists formed their own denomination. But even in America, Methodism grew and went, and it was ordained of God. And the small group ministry was the secret of their growth. just small group. I mean, we can form small groups and say that that's going to do it, but just having small groups isn't going to do it. It has to, there has to be some zingo to it, I guess. And I think in verse 42, I believe we get an idea of the zingo, because they, I think they started their own small groups after the day of Pentecost. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Four things. First of all, the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God. Years ago, I was involved heavily in the trucking business. My dad and I owned some trucks. And after that, I worked for a guy from Detroit, Michigan. I was his operations manager. And we had I don't know, quite a few drivers. And they were union drivers. And I don't know whether anybody's ever been around Teamsters or not, but they're kind of a tough bunch. And they can get about as bullheaded as the rest of us. Anyway, I'll never forget Walter, my boss Walter Roney, said to me one day, he said, Sam, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He says, don't let those guys read anything but comic books. In other words, don't let them get too smart. Well, let me tell you. God, first of all, the devil doesn't want us born again. He don't want us baptized in the kingdom. But if he can get us there and render us something less than we're intended to be, he'll do that. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the good ways for you to wallow in apathy and apostasy, and if you remain in the faith, you become very legalistic about your faith. You're going to have to, what usually happens is the people of God in some way, shape, or form are reading comic books. There's only one thing in the whole wide world that is going to keep you focused on the glory and the purpose and the vision of Almighty God. And that's the Word of God. The only thing. So they were gathered together in small groups, and they were adhering to the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were saturating themselves with the Word of God. The second thing that they did, they fellowshipped. And well, the scriptures says at one point, you know, what does light have to do with darkness? I can remember, that's okay, we'll catch that another time. If we're going to remain focused on... I'm sorry here. I've lost track of where I'm at here. Oh, we're talking about fellowship here. Okay. Sorry about that. Ooh, flock up went over that time. Anyway, fellowship. You just have to spend time together with God's people. And I want to give you one good reason why. You see, the Bible refers to you and I as the body of Christ. And if we're going to function as the people of God, let me tell you something. We're going to do it together. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Independence in that, that's a principle of the world. In the kingdom of God, it's about the body of Christ. And one of the things that I am so excited about, because what I think will happen in small groups, I think we will learn a lot about each other and how we function in the body of Christ. The scriptures tell us about a hand, you know, in the body. And he's disgusted because he's a hand. He says, if I can't be an eye, I won't be anything. Stick myself in a pocket and go my way. Paul says that's not the way it works. Need a hand just as much as we need an eye. And then, of course, there's the eye. He might say to himself, since I'm so wonderfully endowed with vision, I don't need anything. I don't need the hand. I don't need the foot. I don't need the schnauzer. But Paul, of course, goes to great pains to help us to realize that if we're going to function as the church, we're going to function as a body. We're going to recognize each other's gifts. We're going to know who we can lean on for certain aspects of the kingdom. It's something that we have to find out. It's something that God reveals to us. It's something that we find when we fellowship with other believers. That will take place in small groups. It's already starting to take place in ours. Some cool stuff. Anyway, third thing. The third thing was breaking bread. And I tell you, I'm not against communion in the small groups. I don't think Micah would mind. He may smack me for saying that, but I don't think so. I think communion would be a good thing in small groups. If we understand what communion is about, one of the things that communion is about, it is a means of grace, and it is given to us for the purpose of revealing God. There's an old hymn of the faith in the old gray hymnals that we don't use much. It talks about being known in the breaking of bread. But one of the things I think that happens in small group types of ministries, we begin to get a handle on God. Listen, how many understand that our Lord is a risen Lord? Do you understand? How many understand that He has ascended into heaven? He sits at the right hand of God. And if we're going to know Him, we're not going to know Him according to the flesh. We're going to know Him by means of the Spirit. And one of the ways that that takes place, I believe, is in small group ministry. When we're fellowshipping, when we're studying, when we're worshiping, when we're sharing. I don't know how God does it, but I know He does. He makes Himself be known. We really need to know our God better than we do know Him. We really do. And then, finally, the fourth thing. And that is prayer. There's a story in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. And one day, Jesus said to the boys, there was a lot of stuff going on about who Jesus was. And there was some stuff going down, and he says, well, they're talking about me. He says, who do they say I am? And one of them said, well, they say you're Elijah or Moses or Casabubu or, you know, I don't know. There's all kinds of stuff going down. And the Lord turned to Peter and he says, well, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, blessed are you, Simon. He said, you didn't figure that out on your own, Bubba. That was made known to you by the Holy Ghost. You get an A-plus today in Spiritual 101. Get a bozo button, a gold star. And he says, I'll tell you what. He says, you're a rock. And he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And of course, that applies to anybody who confesses Jesus. Church membership is a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, after that, he said something else very, very interesting to me. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me tell you something. The good old USA, Russia, North Korea, China, whoever, NATO, United Nations, ain't nobody on earth got that kind of power. It's only us. It's only the people of God. And I'm going to tell you something. If ever there was a time when the world, Houston in particular, needed a church that knows how to pray, it's right now. We need to know what we're doing in the school of prayer. I think small groups can help us there. Anyway, so those four things. I want to close this morning. I want to close this morning out of the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 13. I'll be necessarily brief here. We're getting late. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about Numbers chapter 10. There was a passage there that the people of God, the covenant people of God, came down from the mountain, the holy mountain, Sinai, in the presence of God. It says that the Ark of the Covenant was with them. And when they got down to the bottom of the hill, Moses cried out under the unction of the Holy Spirit in the presence of the great congregation, and he said this, Arise, O God, let your enemies be scattered. Do you know how they responded? The people responded? Chapter 11, verse 1 records it. They complained. Here was God in all of his glory. Here was Moses under the unction of the Holy Spirit, petitioning Almighty God, and the people complained. Well, let me tell you. The Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence and the glory of God, there is no history for the next 38 years of the Ark. God needed a reboot, and that's exactly what happened. Because 40 years later, it says that the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground, bearing the Ark, standing in the middle of the River Jordan, and the waters parted just like the Red Sea, and the whole nation crossed over to the other side. That's evangelism, folks, at its very best. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 13, this is what it says there. It says, and 40,000 were prepared for war, and they crossed on over before the Lord for battle at the plain of Jericho. God had spent that time preparing his people, equipping his people for war. Listen, what we're dealing with today in our battle, it's warfare. It says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against the heavenlies, spiritual forces in the heavenlies. But God has invited us, you and I, to share in that battle. And it says in that particular passage of Scripture that there were these 40,000 prepared for war, and they came down to the plain of Jericho. And that was, the plain of Jericho was where the city of Jericho was. Their first order of business was Jericho. Just like perhaps our first order of business as a prepared people is Hoopston. I grew up in a time when we could sing spiritual songs in grade school. And we used to sing one called, it was an old Negro spiritual. And it used to go something like this. Some of the older folks might remember it. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. Oh, the lamb, ram, sheep, horns, they begin to blow. And the people, they begin to shout. And the walls of the city came tumbling down. 'Cause the prince of darkness done lost his clown.
I just want to say this.
Those with ears to hear. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's pray. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.